All right, if you'd please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at the beginning part of a important theological passage. And again, the Apostle Paul weaves the idea of practical application with what we see here. So Philippians chapter 2, and let's look in verse 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So, going back to what we saw in the first four verses, where they are talking about humility and service and putting others before yourself, he is going to hold up Jesus as the great example of this, but he's going to be going into the specifics of what Christ did for us, what that involved. And so if humility and service are going to be a reality in us, if this is going to be something that is going to be demonstrated in our lives, if we're going to be following through on this, if it's actually going to materialize, then what we need to do is have the mind or the mindset of Christ. When it says, again, the phrasing always distracted me. Says, "For even Christ pleased not himself." And that doesn't mean it's like, "Oh, I didn't do it right." That isn't what that means. It means that his focus was not on pleasing himself. His focus was on pleasing others. You never see Jesus, I mean, other than the bare necessities of the body, of eating something or sleeping, you never see Jesus doing anything for himself. It is always for the benefit of others. And that's what the thing is here, that we are to have this selfless humility, that we set aside self for the benefit of ministering to the needs of others. And with that, our service is selfless. You know, if somebody out in the world does something for us, we kind of wonder what their angle is. why'd they do that? You know, there has to be some reason. I mean, there's got to be some angle. Why do they do this? We're suspicious. And for Christians, sometimes the world looks at us that way too. But for the Christian, this is the idea of selfless service ought to be standard operating procedure. And so we follow the example of Christ in that. That he did not seek to please himself. We never see anywhere in the scriptural record anything where he did something for his own personal benefit other than the necessities of the body of eating and sleeping. But we see always for others. And then we're going to get into the one of the important incarnation passages starting here in verse 6. So here is what Christ did. Here is how he demonstrated his selflessness. It says, "Who," referring to Jesus, "being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." All right. I had at the very top of your page there the heading, not the heading where it says the passage, but the next line down, the humiliation of Christ. Theologically, that's what this is referred to. Who is Jesus? I mean, that's the great question. A huge number of the denominations, the churches and so on that are under the umbrella of Christendom, those who call themselves Christians, have a totally distorted understanding of who this person is. Jesus, we'll start out with this. Jesus is God. Now, keep your finger here. Let's go back to John chapter 1. Let's resolve that one first. And then we'll be looking at what God did for us. John chapter 1. And let's look at the first three verses. It says, "In the beginning," that's before there was anything other than God. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So just from verse 1, we can say that the Word equals God. Or go from your perspective, the Word equals God. All right? It says the same was in the beginning with God. And then it says, referring to this Word who is God, verse 3, all things, all, underline, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So this Word who is God is also the Creator. This one. Drop down to verse 10. He, and we can read everything in between, this is a reference back to the Word. He was in the world. The world was made by Him. Remember, He's the Creator. And the world knew Him not. If we were to go back to Isaiah chapter 53, dealing with one of the great messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, it says there was no beauty that we should behold Him. It's kind of funny. You go into different, I've been to different concerts and recitals and so on, bunches of different churches, some of them not Bible believing. And a lot of them will have a picture of Jesus on the wall. And the renditions of Jesus vary depending on where you go. I always get a big kick out of it. I've been in a couple of different Mormon stakes, their local churches, and the picture of Jesus there always looks like he's German or Scandinavian. Have you ever noticed that? He's got auburn hair, big square jaw, because, you know, they have to have that Northern European emphasis. This rendition of Jesus, and he's always, you know, if he's the sort of guy that if he was out at the mall, out in public or something, and happened to be in Southern California or something, they would try to recruit him for the movies. I mean, he's just this dynamic, masculine, good-looking fella. It says there was no beauty that we should desire him. The Jesus that we see portrayed in art stands out in the crowd. The Jesus that we see portrayed in the Scripture does not. He looked like the rest of us, and that's the point. He looked like the rest. There was no beauty that we should desire him. He came unto his own. He was in the world and the world knew him not. It wasn't like, whoa, look at that guy. Wow, that's impressive. Not with Jesus. Not as far as what he looked like. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons. The word there in the Greek is children, children of God, even to them that believe on his name. It is by faith that we become children of God. Drop down to verse 14. And the Word, who is God, who is the Creator, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became a man. And not some glorious Superman as far as his appearance was concerned, but somebody that fit right in with the crowd. Let's go back to Philippians. Now, Jesus is God in human form. He is 100% God and 100% man. He's not half and half, like I put in my coffee this morning. He is 100% God. He did not cease to be God. And he is 100% man. By the way, why was that necessary? If you look at the bottom line of your notes, there's a cheat there. You can figure that out. The Savior became a man to die for men. And the Savior had to be God so that he could die for all men. It says in our text, verse 6, who being in the form of God. or the, I have a literal translation, because he was in the form of God. He already was. He didn't become in the form of God, but rather he is present tense in the form of God. The word form, is that by which something is recognized. I should have brought it with me. I'm a nerd. Okay? When I was in California, we took one afternoon off and we went to Ocean Park outside of Lompoc, where the San Ynez River, runs out to the beach and disappears into the dune. And, this time of year, there are lots of migratory birds down there. I go bird watching. I have my spotting scope and all this. And I saw a greater yellow legs. Impressive. It's a wading bird. All right. How did I know it was a greater yellow legs? I flipped open my field guide and looked it up. Oh, there it is. And it matches what I'm looking at here. It has the slightly upturned bill. Of course it has yellow legs. And, it's the right size and everything. And you look at the map. Yep, it's in the right place at the right time of year. It's the right size. Picture matches what I'm seeing here. That's it. It is something by which it is recognized. God is a spirit. It says that no one has seen God at any time. And yet Philip at the Last Supper said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have you been so long with me and you haven't known me, Philip? I am God. He doesn't say that, but that's intimated from what the conversation said. God as a spirit can't be seen with the eye. But God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ is God in a tangible form that can be received with the senses. Okay, let's go to 1 John chapter 1. And again, this is John the Apostle. This is a fellow who has he's giving a first hand eyewitness account of Jesus. And he says there in John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, again, dealing with the very, very similar language to what we saw in the gospel that he also wrote, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard. John is saying, I was there, I heard him. I heard him speak. That which we have seen with our eyes. I saw him walking on the water. I saw him raise the dead. I saw him heal the leper. I saw him cast out the demons. I saw him change the water to wine. I saw him do all these things. I heard him. I saw him. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. I touched him. He was not a phantom. He was not a spirit being. He was tangible, physical. So I heard, I saw, I touched. God in human form, tangible, physical, the God who is a spirit, without ceasing to be a spirit, just like you are a spirit being, so I don't know if you were aware of this, who happened to be living in a body of flesh. God took upon himself a physical body. He became flesh. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Although we lose the impact with all the trappings and stuff that go with it. But that's what that's all about. It's the incarnation. So, Christ is not just the idea of God. It isn't like I've got a picture of a greater yellow legs in my field guide and there's the real one over there, but this is just a picture. Jesus is God in a form that can be received with the senses. He said that who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's an unusual phrasing for English. I want you to go to Acts chapter 22. And we'll look at an illustration, maybe help clarify things. All right, background for this particular section of Acts. The Apostle Paul is in Jerusalem. He has been in Jerusalem for a number of days now. And as was prophesied, he's toward the end of his time there, and then there's an uproar. Somebody makes an accusation that is not true. A mob responds, and chaos erupts in the temple court. Not in the outermost court, but the next one, and then they drag him out to the outermost court. And the doors, the gates were shut, it says. And they're beating up Paul, and nobody knows why. And the fortress Antonia is right next door. That's where the Roman garrison was. It's higher up. There's stairs that come down to the court. The Romans hear the uproar. They come down with a bunch of soldiers, and everybody immediately backs off and leaves this bloodied Apostle Paul here, and the Romans come and grab him. Of course, they don't know what's going on either, other than that there's mayhem and chaos. And the centurion wants to know what's going on, and nobody knows, and so they're shouting out different things, and then pretty soon the mob re-erupts, and so they grab the Apostle Paul, and it says they had to carry him out like this, sort of, get him out of the crowd. They get him to the top of the stairs, and Paul wants to address the crowd. And that's what we have at the beginning of chapter 21, or chapter 22. And so he gives his speech, and they listen to him attentively until he says the word Gentile, and then they go crazy again. And so the centurion, who I don't think spoke Aramaic, because he still doesn't understand what's going on, takes him into the fortress, and as is the wont of the Romans, we will find out what's going on by scourging this man. So we got a post over here with leather thongs on top of it, run through an iron ring, and we're gonna tie up the Apostle Paul and beat him until he tells us what we want to know. Which they still do in some countries. And so tying up the Apostle Paul, Paul pulls out the citizenship card. Very, very helpful at times. And so that's our context. So let's look in our text here in Acts chapter 22 and verse 28. Our backup, he says in verse 25, and as they bound him with the thongs, with those leather straps, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now, if he wasn't a Roman, you could beat the tar out of him and it didn't make any difference. He had no legal rights. But as a Roman, he had rights. And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. And the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. The chief captain had bought citizenship, which during a window of time, during the Emperor Claudius needed some money, so he sold citizenship for a very handsome sum. And he says, I with a great sum I obtained this freedom. Paul says, but I was freeborn. I was born with this privilege. I was born a citizen. It was mine already. I didn't gain it. It was not something to be grasped at. It was, going back to our passage in Philippians, it was, he thought it not robbery. It was not, and that's literally the idea of something to be grasped. It wasn't something that I had to pursue and gain. He could say, as did the Apostle Paul, I was freeborn. It is mine. There has never been a time when it wasn't mine to be equal with God because, going back to John chapter 1, the Word is God who is the Creator who became flesh. And so Jesus Christ is God. Now, he didn't look any different, but that's exactly who he was. He's God. And so next time, since our time is up, we will be looking at why that was necessary and what was accomplished with the incarnation. And again, brilliant that we have a declaration of what we as believers are supposed to be with our humble, selfless service. And we are looking at the example of what we are to be by looking at what God did on our behalf. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for what Christ has done for us. And Father, I pray that as we learn more and more, that we will begin to wrap our mind around the magnificence of who you are. And Father, what was accomplished on our behalf. And so, Father, thank you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.